Brother Jason Holt, who you heard in Sunday school, is going to come back and preach for us. Jason, we're anxious to hear what God has to say through you, and you come ahead, my brother.
Well, it's great to be back here with you all. We appreciate the opportunity to share God's Word this morning, and would like to ask you to open God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Working on the mission field kind of brings the New Testament alive sometimes as you're starting churches among first-generation Christians. And I mean by that that their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents aren't Christians, but people that are hearing the gospel for the first time and are breaking a long pattern of religion without Jesus or without salvation by grace alone. And for the first time in their family, many times the people there in our church are serving the Lord. And you read the New Testament accounts of many of the churches that were started and how God used them to do great things, and encourages me on the mission field, because sometimes we think that a church that's only a few years old with all brand new Christians, or maybe it's just me sometimes in my own self and carnality, think, well, you know, there's everything's so young and the guys are so young and the need's so great. But then going to the New Testament, you see that people just like that were used by God to change the world. And it's an encouraging thing. If you read here with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, let's just start from the beginning of this chapter. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Our good news, the preaching of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Here these three men are writing this church, and they remind them that when they preached the gospel, that the gospel wasn't a message of just words. It's not just something we say. It's not just a verbal communication. But this is a message of power, a message that changes lives and changes families. And here the Bible says that this message came in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Look what it says in verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. I want to look here in the Word of God this morning and see how our lives are changed by the gospel. How men and women's lives were changed here in the New Testament, how they're being changed in Chile, here in Athens, and how God continues to change people around the world. And the flag procession this morning is just such an encouragement to know that from this area, right here, from this church family, from this group of people, literally in so many areas of the world, around the world, people are hearing the gospel. And what an encouraging thing, starting out a missions conference, to know that you can have a part in reaching the world, making an impact in the world, because the gospel changes lives. It's the power of God unto salvation. The word the Bible used here, from the same root we get our word dynamite. It's an explosive power that changes everything about who we are. The gospel, the message of the gospel. So how does the gospel change us? Look what the Bible says here in verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. But then you skip down to verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Here we find the first thing. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this passage and try to learn a few things and ask God to speak to our hearts and stir our hearts this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. I thank you for this church and their faithfulness to reach souls here in their local community. and even hearing recently about things that are going on here at the university and the outreach opportunities. What an exciting thing and opportunity that they're able to be a part of here locally. But then to hear about all the missionaries they're supporting around the world. We're excited this morning to think about missions and think about church planning and to remember the gospel message that changed our lives and that's changing people's lives around the world. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't understand what that's all about, they're not really sure about their personal relationship with the Lord, they're not sure if they were to die today, if they would go to heaven, I pray today would be the day they would understand the gospel message. And all of us that have already put our faith in you, stir our hearts anew to serve you and to continue being a part of missions at home and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so how does the gospel change our lives? The first thing the gospel produces, are followers. The gospel produces followers. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 6. And so in verse number 5, the gospel came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Verse number 6, and ye became followers. You became followers of us and of the Lord. That is so interesting there, because the Bible, when it talks about someone being saved, they heard the message that we're all sinners, and without a Savior, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that we have an eternal separation from God awaiting us. We're already condemned to live an eternity without Christ in hell. If we don't have a Savior, and Jesus loved us so much, God sent His Son, He died on the cross for our sins, God in the flesh that died for us. He was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, was victorious over death, and ascended back to heaven. We know the story, the most exciting story that's ever been told, and because of what He did for us, He offers us the free gift of salvation. Not a mixture of what I do and what He does, but it's all based on what He did, right? It's not about what I do today that's going to get me to heaven, but it's all about what Jesus did on the cross. And when I put my faith in Him and you put your faith in Him, then He changes our lives. And the way He changes us is we become followers. You know, becoming followers, it's like a process there. It's not that when you put your faith in the Lord, many of us could give testimonies about when we were saved, and I'm sure we would have a variety of different years of when people put their faith in Jesus. In Chile, interesting enough, if we were to ask people, you know, everybody raise your hand if you were saved, I don't know, in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s, you know, we get a lot of people raising their hand in 2005, 2006, 2007, and you know, just in these recent years of the ministry there. But many of us could give a testimony about when we were saved, and we become followers. It's a process. It's growing up spiritually. The Bible says that we're born spiritually into a new family. We're babes in Christ, and we grow through the Word of God. We grow as we feed on God's Word. We read God's Word and meditate on His Word, and we grow spiritually from babes to children, from children to young adults, and then to adults that are mature, that have strength in their spiritual walk. We see those things expressed and illustrated throughout God's Word. And here we find that these men are writing this church and just remembering about all that God did with them. And they said, we preached the gospel and you became followers. You became followers. But who do they follow? This is one of the most interesting things we see here in this first verse 6. You became followers of us, comma, and of the Lord. You know, frequently we would say, and I would say, don't put your eyes on man. And I think there's much wisdom in that. The Bible tells us to looking unto Jesus. He's the one that's never going to fail. But you know, He has chosen to use men and women to encourage new Christians in their walk. You know, many new Christians, they don't understand how to read God's Word. And you talk about, yeah, take take a moment each morning and read a chapter and pray. And for them, that concept, they don't understand, all right, what do I do? I got the Bible here, and let's see, where is it going to open up? All right, well, that must be what I need to read for today. And so all of Israel were reckoned by genealogies. That's okay. I have no idea that's what they told me to do at the church. No, but what we have the opportunity, whether it's in Chile or here, you know about it, to sit down with someone and show them how to take the Bible and how to read and how to understand and what's going on and how to pray. What does it mean to pray? So many times, I guess growing up in this area, and maybe the context of being a preacher's kid, we got to the mission field, and I just assumed everyone knows how to pray. Maybe they don't pray right, but it should be just normal, you know. And so we're there talking with people and leading them to the Lord and talking about reading the Bible and praying, and they're like, all right, now, what do I say? You know, like, all right, how do I talk to God? And what does it mean to pray? And when do you do it? And how do you do it? And how long do you talk? What do you talk about when you talk to God? You know, just the basic things that many times we might take for granted. But how does God teach those people? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and He dwells in us, and that's through His Word, but He uses people to encourage other people. Amen? He uses believers to encourage and teach and train and help people along in their Christian walk. There was one of the guys in the video presentation that we saw in Sunday school. His name is Nicolas. Nicolas was a very hard guy. He actually met his wife working as a bouncer of a bar, and his wife had come there with some friends, and just a very far from the Lord lifestyle involved in as a wine salesman that was doing real well and a drug addiction on the side. And his wife was Catholic and he was non-religious and would have said he's probably agnostic or who knows. There might be a God and who knows and who cares would have been his attitude. He had three children and his wife one day was invited to church by one of the ladies that had gotten saved. And his wife came just to see what it was all about. Well, it wasn't just a few weeks later that she put her faith in Jesus as her Savior, and she began to bring her children. And it wasn't long after that all her children got saved as well. But Nicolas, the father, he was a rough guy, and he didn't want to go to church or hear about God or the Bible. I would go by the church sometimes to try to catch him and talk to him. He's just a couple of years older than me, about my size, but a little more weight. And I remember going by there, and he would see me coming. You got to remember, there's about 18 houses per acre there. So from the window of the living room to the street, the sidewalk's about as far as from here to the front pew. So I would come walking up the sidewalk. He would look at me, grab the curtains, and pull them shut. And tell his family, no one answer the door. I don't want to see that preacher. I don't want to know anything about what y'all do is fine, but leave me alone. And I guess it was about 6 years ago now, we had a Christmas play at the church. The kids did a Christmas presentation. I think it was on like a Friday evening or something, and I got up and preached the gospel afterwards. Well, kids were involved, and they invited their dad to come. And so the dad came for the first time and heard the gospel, sat in the back and had his arm crossed and didn't want to hear anything, but listened. And he went home, he told me later, that he went home and he thought, you know, they're not that weird. I thought they were going to be a lot stranger. So he told his wife, he told me later, so she would quit nagging him. He would go with her once a month to church. And he started coming once a month to church. Well, you probably already know how the story goes, right? It was probably 4 or 5 months later. God was just working in his heart, and he realized that he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior, and he put his faith in him and was saved by God's grace. He began to read his Bible, and we were going through some of the basic things in discipleship, you know, teaching him who God is, what the Bible is, how to read, why you should go to church, just some real basic stuff in the first couple of weeks. And he comes into where we were meeting in a classroom, and he says, you know, Jason, I think that as I'm reading the Bible and as I'm listening, as I'm trying to do these things, I really think I need a new job, because going from nightclub to nightclub is just not a real good place for me to do what I know I need to do. And I'm thinking in my heart, you know, we haven't even gotten that far yet. I was just trying to make sure you're saved and you understand, you know, you're getting baptized soon and some of the real basic things of introductory. And we were going to get to that, but hey, the Holy Spirit already started touching his heart about, because he's a new creature. And he began to follow the Lord as someone was there by his side, taking his hand and showing him the principles of God's Word and how to live. So the Lord's working and he's using people to encourage and teach. And that's what happened here in the New Testament. Nicolas, about 6 months after he was saved, came to me one day. We had been getting together about every week and studying different things in the Bible. And he said, God's doing something in my heart, but I don't know how to express it. And I said, all right, well, what's going on? Just tell me. He's like, well, I at night I'm laying there trying to go to sleep and I can't get some things off my mind. And I think maybe he wants me to do some things and I'm not really sure what to do. And I'm like, all right, well, just, you know, spit it out. What's going on? Let me try to help you. And he said, well, I'm not really sure how to say it, but all I want to do is what you do. I said, what do you mean, what I do? He says, well, you tell people about Jesus and you teach the Bible and you're starting churches and that's all I want to do. And I lay at night thinking, man, I would love to preach the Bible and I would love to help other people like me that need to know who he is. And he surrendered to preach and he began taking classes at the Bible college. A couple of years later, started a church. Today, probably about right now, they're about an hour off our time. He's probably standing up in Chile right now, preaching the gospel to a growing congregation of new believers. He's there with his wife, his kids, his in-laws are there at the church, his sister-in-law, his sister and brother-in-law. And man, his testimony has been so great that almost the whole family has realized if Nicolas can change, there must be a real God. And here we find in the Bible that this young congregation, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, they heard the gospel, they were saved, and the Bible said that they became followers of us and of the Lord. That way of thinking is not uncommon in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Here Paul said, I'm following Jesus. And maybe you're trying to learn how to follow Jesus, so just follow me because I'm following him and we'll all head in that direction. The Bible also says in that same book, 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So here we find the both sides of it, right? Brethren, in Philippians 3:17, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Here we find the Bible teaching us that it's so important that we as Christians that have been around for a while and understand principles in God's Word, we need to be helping other people. Amen? The gospel produces followers, people that are following, people that are moving. A disciple, all the disciple is a follower. The word means a follower, an apprentice, someone that's learning, someone that's following. It's an action, it's ongoing, it's moving forward. And as people put their faith in Jesus, God can use you to encourage them, to help them, to be there with them. They're babes in Christ. They're not going to be born mature. They're actually going to be born very immature. That's the way we all got started. Amen? And God could use you right here to encourage other people along in their Christian walk, to have patience with them as they grow up, and to help them from God's Word, to know who He is and how they can follow the Lord. And here we find that first thing. What else does the gospel produce? Not only does it produce followers, but it produces students. Students of God's Word. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having, look what the Bible says, received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What's the goal of missions? You preach the gospel, those new Christians become followers, right? They start following the Lord, they start getting some encouragement from some mature believers that help them along as they follow the Lord. And not only are they following, but they're using the Bible as their only guide for faith and practice, right? And so they're learning, they're receiving the Word of God. That idea is taking the Bible and putting it in their heart, and they're learning and they're studying. Maybe some of you might be thinking, now how does this work? In the New Testament, Paul started churches. Sometimes he was only there for just a very short period of time, and then he was working in some other cities and then going back around to visit them, like we saw a little bit in Sunday school. How does it work on the mission field today, going in and starting first-generation churches with first-generation Christians? And how can those guys go out and start other churches? And you know, the way it happens is they start following the Lord, amen? And they start receiving the Word of God. They start saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to take your Word and hide it in my heart, and I'm willing to obey. I submit myself to you and everything this book has to say. I'm all in, Lord. Here I am. Take me, all that I am, all I have, all I will be, my family, the things that I have, my future. I give it all to you. A living sacrifice, someone that dies to self and surrenders to God. That's what the Christian life is all about. Amen? And the Holy Spirit begins to work in the hearts of people like that. And we're looking at many here that know what that's all about. And I just want to encourage you this morning to know that's what missions is about. And maybe you're a young Christian, and maybe you haven't had the background that others have had, and maybe you think, well, I can't be used of God because I'm sitting on a row with someone that's been saved longer than I've been alive, so I'm sure that I'm not really that useful, but they are. But you know what? God can use you. He's looking for people that'll be followers and people that will obey the Word of God, that will be students of God's Word, that will study to know what God says through His book. You know, today God speaks to us through His Word. Amen? He uses His Word to teach us, to guide us, to know what we should do, how we should live, and what His plan is for our lives. The Bible says in James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted Word. Receive the engrafted Word. The same idea here of receiving the Word of God. If you know much about grafting, I don't, but you might know a little bit about grafting. Some of you, some of the ones here that have studied a little bit more than I have, which wouldn't take a whole lot. You know, they take the plant and they make an opening, and they stick another plant in there and they wrap it up. And I'm sure there's a little bit more to it, but then it begins to grow together, and you have, you know, this engrafted new branch into the tree. And the same idea, the Word of God should become engrafted into our lives to the point that it's inseparable from us. Who we are, what we do, how we live, it represents God's principles because we have received the Word of God. We don't come to church just to fulfill with some schedule or some obligation, or so that people won't start calling us, asking us why we didn't show up for church. Are we sick? Is there a problem? No, we go to church because we're hungry to receive God's Word. What does He have prepared for us? We get up in the morning and we read the Bible, not because, well, I need to check the box and it's the good thing to do, but we're hungry for God's Word and we want to receive what He has for us. We want to know Him better and understand Him and know what His plan is for our lives. And it's all right here in the Bible. And I promise you, if you've never started the habit of reading God's Word every day, do it for 30 days and you'll be convinced. Take 30 days, read a chapter a day, and there'll be no turning back because you'll see how God will work in your heart through His Word. So what does the gospel do? The gospel in this, and someone that's never heard the gospel, doesn't come from a culture of Christianity, doesn't understand much at all because of its background in Catholicism. You know, they've seen the cross, they've heard about Jesus, but they rarely have ever even opened the Bible to read a small passage of the Bible. They don't know really what the Bible has to say. So how do you go into a culture like that and see multiple churches being started within a few years being on the field? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't the missionary. I'll tell you what it is. It's God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, working through the Word in the hearts of men and women that have put their faith in Him. And here we see it mapped out. And Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're writing this letter, and they're just kind of remembering. Hey guys, we remember how God worked in you all. We remember how the gospel was preached, and you all became followers, and you all received the word. What else happens as the gospel is preached? Is this message, this powerful message like dynamite, is preached there in a community? Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now wait, they went into this new area and preached the gospel. New Christians were born into the family. These new Christians began to follow the mature leaders, the spiritual leaders here, Paul, Timothy, Silas. They also begin to follow the Lord, which is the most important. They begin to receive the word of God, to obey the word of God. Like Jesus said, if you have an ear, hear. The idea is if you're listening, well, really listen. You know, if you're going to not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word. And these Christians were. And the next thing you know, there's other people believing in other communities, and these new Christians became, not only were they followers, not only were they students, but the gospel produced leaders. And soon they were the examples for so many other Christians. You might be sitting here in the church and you might say, well, I've only been saved for 18 months. And who am I to encourage somebody else? I'm the one that needs to be encouraged. Who am I to show somebody else, you know, that Job is not Job, but it's Job, and he was a guy, and he lived, and it was a long time ago, and let me tell you about his story. Who am I to do that when there's so many others that could do it so much better? But God, through His Word, can take somebody and grow them up and mature them in the faith, and soon this new person is being an example for other people. Soon this new person, other Christians in other areas, Macedonia is kind of like a state, it's a region and a larger area. So imagine, you know, in all of Georgia, there's Christians that are being encouraged because of this church, and they're hearing about your faith, and they're growing spiritually. The gospel produces that. It's not man, but it's God through His message being saved by the gospel and living by the gospel, a crucified life surrendered to God. Given to Him. That's what the New Testament Christianity is all about. And the exciting thing is we can have a part of that today as well. Look what the Bible says here in verse 7. So that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. What? What's going on here? The Bible says, from there, what happened? And from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now these guys, are they students or are they now preachers? Are they the ones that are sitting there quietly, you know, like, oh, I don't really know what I'm doing, and I'm sure that I'm over my head, and I think I just need to be quiet and sit over here? No, that's where they, at the beginning, they were learning, but as they learned, they realized, I have a responsibility to teach others. Seems like I've read there somewhere where Paul told Timothy, I'm giving you some truth and you need to give it to other faithful men that are faithful to teach others to do the same thing. And 2 Timothy 2:2. And that's what God's given you, the opportunity and the responsibility to come to a great church like this church and to grow and to learn. But as you grow and as you learn, it's our obligation then to find someone else, tell them about Jesus and encourage them in their Christian walk. That's not just a work for missionaries, but that's a work for every Christian. And God could use all of us in our community, with our family, with our neighbors, with people in the area. The pastor was, this morning I was speaking Spanish to a couple of the guys here, and he was telling me there's actually several nationalities in the church. It's pretty interesting. God's bringing people from all around the world to our doorsteps, and we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. It's an exciting time. And God has a plan for your life, and you can be a part of it. Some of you maybe ought to go to the other side of the world. Some of you, God might be leading to take a step of faith and to go into missions with your life, to be one of the names read off here in 5 or 6 years, or maybe 12 months might not be a bad idea, about a missionary that's on their way to a certain part of the world to take the gospel. But whether it's abroad or whether it's here at home, it's the responsibility of us all. So the gospel here, it produced, we saw followers, it produced students of God's word, it produced preachers of God's word, leaders there in the ministry as they grew, but it also produces hope. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. "And for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, or to God from idols, to serve the living and true God." You know, there's no hope in idol worship. There's no hope. The one that took a tree, and part of the tree he made into an idol, something to bow down to, a statue, and the other part of the tree he cut up and he used it for firewood to cook his food or to heat himself. There's no hope in that. It could be beautiful, it could be great artwork, but there's no hope in something like that. And today, maybe we're not bowing down to a piece of wood that's been shaped into a figure, but so many times we have idols in our life, things that we live for that's not Christ, things that have taken a role of importance in our life. And it could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be a hobby, it could be so many different things that can become an idol. But there's no hope in living for that. There's only hope in living for the true and living God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians is all about the second coming. Jesus is coming back to get us. That's the real hope that we have today. Until his coming, he's called us to preach the gospel, which is going to produce hope. It's going to give hope. It's going to produce leaders and preachers. It's going to produce followers and students of God's word. All we have to do is preach the message and let God do the work. And maybe you've never taken that first step of putting your faith in Jesus. Maybe you don't understand what it's all about. There are people here this morning that can take the Bible and they can answer your questions and show you what the Bible says about who Jesus is and who we are without him and who we can be with him. And I encourage you this morning to take that step. And there are others here that have been saved for a few months. And you need to be encouraged that God can use you. Your role, your life is very important in God's work. And I encourage you to follow the Lord. Get close to your pastor, his wife, other men and women that can encourage you. It's important. It's biblical. That's the reason we get together in a church, because the relationship in the body of Christ, the local church, that's the way that we need to accomplish God's work. It's very important. Follow the Lord. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. And trust in the hope that he gives us, in the true and living God, in the Savior that's coming back to get us soon. It might be tomorrow that he comes back. It might be before the next missions conference. We might have 4 or 5 years left. But whatever time that he's given us, we need to live knowing that the time is short. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity God's given us. We don't need to think, you know, in the next year, in the next season of life, when my kids get a little older, or once I get kids, or when I do get married, or when I do get out of high school, just a little further down the road, I'm going to start living for the Lord. No, today's the day that God's calling your name to give your life, to serve him here at home, maybe abroad, preaching the gospel, helping new believers to grow up in the faith. Let's be obedient to follow his plan and to be active in his work. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as the pastor comes forward. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you gave us this morning to see how New Testament missions is still the way you're working today around the world and even right here in Athens. And I pray that every man and woman, every teenager, every boy and girl would be obedient to follow you and serve you and be a part of this church and tell others about you, encourage new Christians. I pray we would leave aside the fears and the insecurities and the excuses maybe that we have for not serving you, and that we would trust you, live for you, honor you, and see this community and the world changed by the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. As you're standing there with your eyes closed, a time of prayer, a time for us to think about what we've learned from God's Word and to act accordingly. You know, this morning you might be here with us and maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you're not sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. There are men down here in the front that can take the Bible, they can show you what God's Word has to say. And the greatest decision, I promise you, the best thing you can ever do is to put your faith in Jesus, is to put your trust in Him as your Savior. How many people this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we'd like to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you or call you out. How many would say, Brother Jason, this morning I have some doubts. I'm not very sure. I don't know what would happen if I were to come to the end of my life today. But I want to know more. I want to understand what the Bible says. And I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. How many would say, pray for me, please? And just lift your hand. You can raise your hand real high and then put it back down. We want to pray for you this morning. Would there be anybody, a man or a lady, a teenager, that would say, pray for me. I'm not sure if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven. Please pray for me. Raise your hand real high. Would there be anybody? Would there be anyone? Good. How many Christians this morning would say, I'm tired of living behind excuses. I'm tired of living behind the shadows of others, thinking, well, sure, there's so much to be done, and others will do it. And I don't want to let time keep sliding by without being involved in what God has for my life. And this morning, at the start of the missions conference, I want to surrender myself completely to Him and whatever He has for me and where He would have me to be involved and where I can serve. I want to be obedient to Him, principally sharing the gospel here at home and maybe even around the world. How many Christians would say, God's spoken to my heart, and this morning I don't want to leave here without making a decision, without praying, without spending some time with the Lord, talking to Him about what He's doing in my heart. Raise your hand, please, if you're making that decision. We'd like to pray for you this morning. Amen. Amen. How many more people would say, I know God's working in my heart, and this morning I want to be obedient to Him? How many more would say, pray for me, please? Raise your hand real high. Anyone else? Amen. Young people and adults around. The altars are open this morning. You might need to come forward and find a place where you can pray and a place where you can present yourself. The altar is a place of death, death to self, where we say, here I am, God. It's not about me. It's not about my plans or my ambitions, but it's all about You. And I present myself to You this morning. We're about to sing. And as we do, please come forward, find a place to pray, settle things with the Lord, give yourself to Him, and ask Him to speak to your heart throughout this conference that we're just getting started underway. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity we have this morning. Thank You for many decisions that are being made even now. I pray that You'll work in hearts and that lives will be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.